As I was going over the passage, I came to verse 8, and I said there's a lot here. There's a lot packed into this, and I'd like to help unpack it for you tonight. Let's click those flaps and throw that lid open and see what's been packed in this. It is about time. 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter has explained the first objection that the mockers gave to the promise of the coming of Jesus. They said, hey, it hasn't happened. Everything's just the same. He answered, well, the reason you say that is that you choose not to remember that everything seemed the same just before the great flood that overwhelmed the planet and killed all but 8 people. Things were just going along. Christ said they were doing all the things that normal people do. They were marrying and giving in marriage, eating, drinking, doing whatever is. I've been kind of amazed to notice how many preachers try to make all those things bad things. They were doing all those bad things when he came. No, they were doing normal things. They were doing life-affirming things. They didn't know that death was tomorrow, see, because they were not sensitive to the ways of God. They were happy in their sin. God, for the sake of mankind, said, if I leave them as they are, all the righteous will die. And for his family's sake, he took extreme measures and killed all but 8. Now he deals with their mockery in another way, a second way. And he directs our attention to the difference in which God experiences time, the difference in which God deals with time. Now, before we get to Peter, let me take you back to the testimony of Moses. There he is standing at the burning bush, and that's a computer picture. Interesting to me how they do that. You can see how they put that together. Long before Peter wrote, Moses asked God a question while at the burning bush. God says, I want you to go back to Egypt. He says, me? Who am I? He has all these problems with this. I'm not a good speaker, he said. But then he had another question. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? The name of a God indicates what he's a God of. Is he the God of the Nile? Egypt had the God of flies. How do you worship that one? They had gods of the alligators or crocodiles or something. In the Egyptian Book of the Dead, I have a copy of that in English, actually. And I think all the mystery goes out of this creepy Book of the Dead. The mystery is there was an actually chant that's supposed to be able to turn you into an alligator. I thought, well, you know, that would be handy in some cases, so I thought I'd check into that, see if I could turn myself into an alligator. And basically, it was a chant that said, I am an alligator, I am an alligator, I am an alligator. And you say this in Egyptian, so it sounded very serious, I think. So I think this was somebody smoking something and going over and over this until they said, I think for a while there I was an alligator. But nothing more mysterious than that. But he's asking his name. What is your limit? What is your power? What are you a God of? And his answer is, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. If you catch the unfinished sense of what he says, when you and I say I am, we have a word that finishes it, that limits it, that defines it. The word define is to put a fence around something. To define it is to put a limit around it. We say, I am a man, I am a woman, I am a father, I am a mother, I am a teacher, I am a gas attendant, whatever, you know. And we limit some way of thinking about ourselves. God said, I am, and stopped. That there was no limit. I am the unlimited one. He doesn't say, I was, and I will be. He says, I am. I am the ever-present one. I am not here or there. I am. He doesn't limit him as himself in place or space. And so space and time, he exists. He was the one who created space and time. Modern physics and science, mathematics has recognized that time and space interact, that you may do certain things that changes to a slight degree the passage of time. Airplanes flying at opposite directions at the same speed and having precise chronometers, measures of time in it, at the end the chronometers will be off because time passed differently by planes traveling in that way. Farther away from mass, away from center of gravity, time actually changes a bit. So, time is one of those laws of nature that God created when he created everything. But before he created it, there was no time. And I know I can't use the word before when it was, that's when time began, you know. I don't know how else to say it. We're people of time, and so we think before time, but that's a time word, so. But you get the concept, I hope, a little better than I can say it. The question that was intended to limit what God was and the power that he wielded was given an answer of unlimited scope, unlimited extent. Especially with time, God is the one who is, not the one who was and will be. That's, of course, true, but it's implied in the I am. I am the ever-present one. In every point of time, I am there. Now, later, and the reason I bring this up is because this is where he essentially defined this concept of him being not just long-lived, but timeless, outside of time. We find that later Moses was to write a psalm that dealt with this concept of God and time. So, why did I focus on this? Because this verse in 2 Peter 3:8 actually quotes Moses, Psalm 90. And I'd like to take the time tonight just to go over that psalm, Psalm 90, verses 1 to 17, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Notice how he begins by actually saying God's place, talking about God's place outside of time. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. It's the same God. We change. We do the things differently. We pass through time. He doesn't. The Hebrew here, in all generations, is in generation and generation. You get that one after the other after the other. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You get that picture? Everlastingly past, going back until time began, and going forward unendingly into the future, you are the same God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return, ye children of men. What is his command? Repent, see? Urging man to repent. Turn ye. Why will you die? And so God consistently, throughout the timeline of man, has been urging man to turn back to him as Adam and Eve turned away. And then we come to verse 4. And Moses said, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And the King James margin says, or when he hath passed them. It says, though as God passes yesterday, that's the same to him as if he'd passed 1,000 years. And as a watch in the night. I forgot to look that up. Brother Jeb, you remember, is the watch 3 hours or is it 4 hours? 3 hours? Yeah, one of those. And so this was the change of watch, you know. You'd be the watchman for 3 hours on, and then you come off, the next watchman would come. Or maybe you had to take the duty twice, but the watch was a certain period of time. As a watch in the night passes pretty quickly, an entire 1,000 years may pass. And so Peter is essentially quoting this from Moses, who had that, I was going to say face-to-face, but it was sort of a flame-to-face confrontation with God. And God explained to him, I am. He moves on to talk about how man's life on earth, by comparison, is just very, very brief. Who was I talking to? Dean Kopp this morning. And he was talking about all the problems that he had. He went to the hospital. Water was building up around his heart. And he was having trouble getting the fluids handled properly in his body. He says, it's okay now. He said, getting old has its problems. And I said, I know. The aches and pains, the difficulties. I counted it up the other day. I take 53 pills a day. I don't even know why I have to eat regular food. I'm taking that many pills. 8 of them are prescription medicine. Another 8 are mineral supplements, vitamins that doctors have recommended for me. Some are for my retinal health and things like that. They're not prescription medicine, but things like magnesium and calcium and so on, the doctors have told me that would be a good thing for you to take. The rest, just for the energy and the vitamins that help me live my life. And then I take a probiotic every morning that adds the good guy bacteria to my system, where antibiotics kill it all, saying we'll get the bad guys along with the good guys. And so they kill it all. So the probiotics puts the good guys back. So I want to keep my army up and going. Old age happens, and sometimes it feels like maybe things are dragging because things are older and painful, and you know. I was just telling a friend the other day. I said, I appreciate the lessons God is teaching me. There was a time when out and doing and having fun, that was the joy of my life. God is weaning me away from all of that. You know, the food doesn't taste as good as it used to, as I remember it anyway. Time isn't as precious and fun and all that kind of stuff. We see friends, strangely, getting old, family dying off, and makes me homesick for heaven. Just a nice reminder, you know. What, you want to live forever here? No, I don't think so. And so he talks about that. Thou carriest them, mankind. You carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep, because then in the morning they are like grass that groweth up or is changed. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. You got about a day, you know, like grass. And from God's standpoint, man is just continually changing. Death caused by sin takes us away. For we are consumed by thine anger. This is not God just being peevish, saying, I don't like you, boom, you pop into flame. This is God saying, look, I warned you, don't do this, because it brings about sickness and disaster and death. And we said, I'm going to do it anyway. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away, or all our days are turned away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told, or as a meditation that has been told. The days of our years, and remember that Moses lived to age 120. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert, and then another 40 years wandering with the children of Israel. So he was exceptional in his day, because he says here, the days of our years are 70 years. A score is 20, 60, and 10 makes 70. The Hebrew here, King James margin, says, as for the days of our years, they are in them are 70 years. The days of our years. We don't talk like that, but that's the way the Hebrew way of saying it. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, if we reach 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. That's that pain of the old age as we get there, you see. For it is soon cut off, and we, the real us inside, we fly away. We have to leave the old body down. It didn't stay with us. Couldn't keep up. But it's going to get fixed. We'll reclaim it later. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. He says, it's sin that's taking us away. And then our time compared to God's should make us careful to deal with our time properly. We long for God's restoration of his rule, like it was under Adam and Eve before the sin time. So he says, as a response to this meditation, so teach us to number our days, to value our time, that we may apply, the Hebrew cause to come, our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to so think of our time here in such a way that it will cause our hearts to come to wisdom. Wisdom is that wise use, skillful use, practical use of our time. In the New Testament, he says, buying up the time, for the days are evil, redeeming the time. Return, O Lord, how long? How long? And Moses is asking this, you know, so long ago, nearly 1600 years before Christ. And he's saying, how long do we have to wait? Well, Moses, we're still waiting. See, Christ hasn't come back yet. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. The eternity to come will more than make up for every single moment of any kind of suffering and unpleasantness we've had in this life. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. What is God's work? That's the restoration, you see. That's the redeeming of planet Earth. And thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. May it be revealed that we are the sons of God. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Isn't that a wonderful song? I mean, nice if you wrote that. And Moses is saying this, having dealt with very personally the God who is not just long-lived, but outside of time. And he says this means we ought to be very careful with our days. But he brings up that phrase that 1,000 years in God's sight, just like yesterday when it was past. We come now to the testimony of Peter. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And he's going back to this passage of Scripture, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Let me remind you that the false teachers were saying, hey, I've been hearing about this promise of Christ for long, long ages, and all the ages have passed, and it hasn't come true. Albert Barnes says, the reply of the apostle is that no argument could be drawn from this seeming delay. For that which may seem to be a long time to us is a brief time with God. When you think about it, the wicked cannot suppose that they will escape because their punishment is delayed. Proverbs tells us this, that people think because God is patient, that he's impotent, that he will not do anything. And they're very wrong. And the righteous cannot fear that divine promises will fail because their fulfillment is delayed, or at least seems delayed. You ever deal with children, you know, you're on a trip, and what do they always say? Are we there yet? How long till Christmas? How long till my birthday? When we're having the party? Time is very, you know, children grow up being very self-centered. That's the way they begin. The little baby cries when it wants something, and you see how often they want something and the different things that they want. We began to notice that there was an entire language of crying. There was the language. We lived in such a day that there was diapers with safety pins. Can you imagine the primitive time that we lived? And there was a cry that said, I am hurt. And we would stumble over each other to get to that baby. There was another cry that said, I'm really bored. I don't want to be laying here. Come entertain me. You know, we took our time with that one. Like children whose lives are very short, the false teachers think that God is never going to return. It's never going to happen. John Calvin said, waiting seems very long because we have our eyes fixed on the shortness of the present life. But when the eternity of God's kingdom comes to our minds, many ages vanish away like so many moments. The fact is, it's all going according to plan. Christ comes at the fulfilling of no open plan. He hasn't told us when we would come. That would be counterproductive. But according to the hidden purpose of God. I love to play with numbers and try to get an idea of this type of thing. 1,000 years like a day, and a day like 1,000 years, I had to play with that. If we stretch a day, you know, really pull on it until we stretch that day out to be 1,000 years long, then we kind of watch what happens when an entire year passes by, when only a day is going by out of the 1,000 years. And in the entire year, only a little less than 1.5 minutes goes by. If you can imagine slowing down the film of your life to where 1.5 minutes goes by, it would take an entire year for that to happen. If you can imagine God watching everything, he has time to do everything. Is an entire year to deal with 1.5 minutes of your life. That's an interesting concept, stretching that out over 1,000 years. However, if we take that 1,000 years and we compress it down into one 24-hour period, then every second of that day sees 4 1/4 days pass by. Every minute sees 8 1/3 months pass by. And every hour sees 41 2/3 years pass by. I thought, what did this look like to God for the last 1,000 years? So I took the year 1000 to the year 2000. The last 1,000 years began at midnight with the year 1000, and then 12 hours passed. I'm doing it backwards, at midnight. And then at 12 hours, it was noon. Well, from noon to the next midnight, the last 12 hours of this last day, events happened like this. At 12 noon, the year was 1500, and America had just been discovered, 1492. So we had ships, we had implements of war, but we had no motorized transportation. So I thought, well, I wonder when that would happen. We have to wait till 4 o'clock. In 1667, the first working steam-powered vehicle was designed by Ferdinand Verbiest, a Flemish member of a Jesuit mission in China. That was around 1672 when he produced this. It was a 65-centimeter-long scale model toy for the Chinese emperor that was unable to carry a driver or a passenger. But it was a steam engine, so it was a powered vehicle. We have to wait clear until 9 o'clock, 1875. In November, a French inventor, Gustave Trouvet, demonstrated a working three-wheeled car powered by electricity at the International Exposition of Electricity in Paris, 1875. At 10 o'clock, it was 1917. A lot of things have changed since then. On April 6th, the United States entered World War I. The next year, 1918, World War I ends. By 11 o'clock, we come to 1959. Fidel Castro comes to power in Cuba after revolution, creating the first communist state in the West. On the other hand of things, the United States fought back. Mattel's Barbie doll was launched. So all is not lost in the world. Alaska also becomes the 49th state, and Hawaii becomes the 50th state of the United States, 1959. And 1 hour later, it's today in the 1200s. We haven't reached the next 1 o'clock yet. Time's flying, you see. 1,000 years is a day. Yet, this is no statement of time. This is not even a conversion formula, even though I'm playing with that. This is the assessment of how little God counts time as man counts it. When Brother Jeb was first trying to explain the ins and outs, I've called you our resident philosopher recently. He was trying to explain to me things that he had thought through, I've never thought through, about time. Time does not end when we get to heaven. We are creatures of time. We can never be without time. Time is what gives us the ability to have a start and a middle and an end to things. We are passing through time. I saw an interesting illustration. You see, my Bible has these, I don't know, can you see that? I'll turn it this way. It has these little tabs to tell you where the books are. I found it's much easier just to open it up and find out where I am and go to the next one, but reading these tiny little things and turning there is a little... But you see, there it is. Einstein was explaining that time is just a fourth dimension. So our lives are basically like one page in this book. And then the next part of time is the pages are flipping down, you see. So if you can imagine the line of these tabs, they're pretty well fixed. They're not changing. But by our experience, they seem to be moving. You see, this is that fourth dimension, and we're just moving through it, experiencing that change in time. It was a scientific thing on TV, Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., that was it, yeah, Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D., that was it. Scientific study on time. Well, the point is this, that God is outside of that looking at, and I was trying to get this through my head, and Brother Jeb was trying to explain it to me some years ago. F.B. Meyer, could have read him earlier. I didn't know to look for him. But he said, there is no succession of time with God. No past, no future. He dwells in the eternal present as I am. As we may look down from a lofty mountain on a stream in the valley beneath, tracing it from its source to its fall into the ocean, and feeling that each part of it is equally distant from the spot where we stand, so must time appear to the eternal, who was and is to come. In our experience, perhaps floating down that stream on a little raft, time is passing by. Maybe it curves back and forth. We can't see what's ahead. From his lofty position, he sees the beginning, he sees the end, he sees it at every point. Adam Clark said, all time is as nothing before him, because in the presence, as in the nature of God, all is eternity. Therefore, nothing is long, nothing short before him. No lapse of ages impairs his purposes, nor need he wait to find convenience to execute those purposes. And when the longest period of time has passed by, it is but as a moment or indivisible point in comparison of eternity. And good old Matthew Henry, he was ancient of days in times of Spurgeon. Spurgeon loved to read him because he was so devotional. Matthew Henry said, though in the account of men there is a great deal of difference between a day and a year, and a vast deal more between a day and 1,000 years, yet in the account of God, who inhabits eternity, in which there is no succession, there is no difference. For all things past, present, and future are ever before him. And the delay of 1,000 years cannot be so much to him as the deferring of anything for a day or an hour is to us. These guys got it. These guys were way ahead of me until Brother Jeb helped me jump into this. So let us settle our minds to understand that God does not experience time as we do. He is working literally everything together according to his divine purposes. He's waiting for sinners to repent and be saved. That's kind of him, isn't it? He's waiting. He's allowing children to grow up into understanding young people so they can be saved. He's deliberately acting on a time schedule that is perfectly designed, perfectly determined. So he is neither slow nor fast. He will neither delay nor make haste. He is ultimately perfect, and so is his timing. It's all about time. Let's pray. Father, you are not a being like us. We are but the creation of your hands. We recognize that you are so different from us that we don't know. We have to scramble in our thinking to go outside of our possible experience to understand what kind of a being you are. But we are impressed. We recognize that you're the one who conceived of and invented and actually formulated time. Now, Father, we recognize that because we jump up and down and try to hold our breath and we think a thing has taken too long, we ask, Father, you might help us to recognize that it's all on a perfect time scale with you. You're working out everything according to your will and your way. We thank you for that. We pray thy blessing upon us tonight as we go into our closing song. We ask that you might help us to understand your will and your way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.